Welcome to the C3 Oxford Falls podcast. For more information about our church, please visit myc3church.net. Wherever you are listening from right now, get ready to receive as God has a word just for you.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that this morning we are shifted in our thinking. There'll be paradigm shifts for each and every one of us about the way we've seen worship, the way we've viewed church, the way we've read your word. God, everything that challenges our relationship with you this morning is cast off. It's cut off that we might make more room for you in our lives. This season of living worship, as we come into this live recording, we make the journey, God. We make the journey. Deepen the well of worship in our house. Deepen the well of worship, God. There'll be a great anointing that comes on us towards the end of this year that affects every area of our lives. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Let's thank our incredible musicians and singers this morning. Thank you, guys. Thanks for sticking around, Rye. Thank you. Rye's a songwriter on a lot of those songs. He's absolutely fantastic. We're talking about living worship here this morning. And the passage that we've got out of Romans here is in chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 in the Message. And it says here, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. This is an amazing scripture about worship. It's talking about a lot of things, but really Paul is emphasizing two main points. And the two things that are being emphasized here are making lifestyle choices that support a life of worship and resisting a worldly culture that competes for our worship. Resisting a worldly culture that competes for our worship. I don't know about you, but I'm very much aware when I draw near to Jesus just how much we can drift as believers in the space of a day. Just how easy it is to get Christ, but then to lose Christ. And I don't mean lose our salvation, I mean not be as close to Him as we possibly could be. So what is the culture around us? What's this culture around us? It screams at us through media, through billboards, through magazines, through TV. It's trying to arrest our attention. And this culture around us is like a modern day Babylon. If you study Babylon in the Old Testament, you realize that it symbolizes worldliness and this opponent against which the righteous must struggle. It's an oppressor. It represents the enemy trying to shut us down. We hear most about Babylon in the book of Daniel. In about 600 BC, Jerusalem was sacked by the Babylonian Empire, and Daniel, it was a Jewish noble royalty, was taken off with thousands of other Jewish nobles to serve in a foreign culture. His name means God is my judge. God was looking after him. He was smart enough to know, there was this intuitive sense in Daniel's life to know that it wasn't people-pleasing that he was called to. It wasn't trying to seek the attention of men that he was called. He knew that God was his judge. He knew that his relationship with God is what everything flowed out of. That was his future. He's remembered for receiving apocalyptic visions and dreams. And this place that he was in, Babylon, would have been the most incredible place. Place of opportunity, education, intellect, wealth. But it's a culture that sought to eliminate the distinctives as a God follower and absorb him into these worldly practices and values. And he had to resist. Everybody say resist. This foreign culture, because everything that was practiced in Babylon was banned in Israel. everything that Daniel had grown up with in Israel that had done him good, that had connected him straight to God, straight to Yahweh, was banned, and he's now in a foreign place where he has to survive because God's allowed it. He has to integrate himself into this culture but remain differentiated, not allow his responses, his reactions, his decisions, his behavior to be determined by others. And really, that's a call for every single one of us who believe in Jesus. This is a picture of the modern day fight for us who follow Christ. And the world around us is pressuring us all the time to own certain things, live a certain life, behave a certain way in order to be accepted. Everybody say accepted. But living worship resists the temptation to conform to worldly patterns. Living worship resists the temptation. When I was running the worship team, one of the first things I learned was that when darkness pushes on you, you don't become passive, but you push back on the darkness. Because something happens when that happens. There's a swirl that takes place in the atmosphere. We haven't been designed to shrink back. We've been designed to push on the darkness that tries to shut us down. It's part of our spiritual and genetic wiring. What do these worldly patterns look like? I made a list of about 10 classic symptoms or classic worldly patterns that compete for our worship. And then I condensed it down to my favorite three. And maybe some of us here, for amongst friends, can identify with these things that we do need to resist. Here's the first one. A classic worldly pattern would have us overworked, violating our personal and emotional boundaries and capacity, crashing, then finally taking holidays that aren't all they're cracked up to be. They're in Bali again. A classic worldly pattern would have us living lives that we were never meant to live by comparing ourselves and our lives to the lives of others, which goes against God's plan and design for us. Classic worldly pattern would have us feeling the need to own things that we don't want to own or need to own in order to feel better about ourselves. It's a worldly pattern. It's pushing against us. This is some of the things that we need to resist. But making lifestyle choices that support a life of worship is what we've been designed to do. It's easy to see burden and the word of God as work, as a chore, but really it's a joy, not a grind. That when you give it sufficient time, you realize, hang on a minute, this is what I've been designed to fully absorb. This is what I've been designed to go after. But the world tries to shut it down. What is a lifestyle of worship? It's quite simply this. It's a life that honors the rhythms of the Christian calendar rather than the culture around us. There's a whole lot of rhythms that God has set up since the start of time that exist to help us function well, to reach our full potential and to keep in step with His plan for our lives. A classic rhythm that God has set up for us would be daily prayer. As soon as you put those two words together, it's like daily prayer. Here we go again. Well, you know what daily prayer is? It's quite simply this, slowing down to be with Jesus. Daily prayer is slowing down to give Jesus sufficient time so that you guys can make the connection, us, the individual, and our Savior. Anybody know what I'm talking about when you're in a meeting with somebody? You're in a meeting and they keep looking at their watch to see if that 30 minutes that they allotted to you is up. Oh, time's up. Sorry, got to go. Doesn't matter if you're on a cliffhanger. I've got a schedule to keep. When we rush Jesus, we rush His art in our lives. The fashion and the forming of His image in us is not something that we want to rush. Being busy doesn't get us to His destination for us any quicker. Being busy doesn't suddenly cause us to solve all of our problems at once and find instant fulfillment. Part of the resistance of the culture that pushes against us is being deliberate to slow down for Jesus and give Him that sufficient time. I've been accused of spending way too much time with people over the years. But I think to myself, if we're all created in the image of God and we don't want God to rush His time with us, then we can't be rushing our time with Him. And when people are created in His image, we're essentially looking into the eyes of God. The daily office is another rhythm that God has created for us. And it's a monastic tradition that goes back thousands of years, which is to stop for quiet intervals with it throughout the course of the day. To not just see prayer as that box you tick, but to actually stop throughout the course of the day and remember Jesus. I remember my chiropractor grabbed my phone about 5 or 6 years ago, and he set the alarm on my phone to go off every 30 minutes for a season to ask me if I was in perfect peace. And I don't know about you, if you've ever run a worship team, but that was probably the best alarm I ever set. Because when you are working for the Lord and you're in step with the Spirit, but you are understanding the symbiosis between worship and warfare, to stop every 30 minutes and to remember Christ and to know that the government is not on my shoulders, but it's on His shoulders, is a necessary stopping. Yeah, go ahead. Give God a hand. Sabbath delight, another rhythm that God has created for us. It says on the seventh day He rested. Sabbath delight is not a religious activity. Sabbath delight is about recreation, consolation, and simplicity. It's about cutting out those distractions, choosing a 24-hour period every 7 days where we stop and we do the things that light us up. We do the things that bring us joy. Sometimes we can confuse depression for depletion. We're depleted. We're not depressed. We think we're depressed, but we're just depleted because we've gone a million miles an hour. And God's saying, just stop. I need you to do those things, or I'm giving you permission to do those things without feeling guilty that light you up. The things that you delight in. We've been designed to do it. If we've been created in the image of God and He rested on the seventh, then self-care is a part of our worship. And the moment we sabotage it or abandon it, our worship is fragmented. We are a part of the offering up to God. The only thing you've gone on offer to the world is yourself. Sabbath delight. Sabbaticals, every 7 to 10 years, taking these extended rests of renewal and reinvention with God is something we've been designed to do. Because we're not called to live off somebody else's spirituality. We're not called to hide in the anointing or the revelation of somebody else. We don't live out of knowledge, we live out of revelation. We live out of those pieces of gold, those aremas, those things that God has decided to reveal to us at certain seasons in our lives. Great lyric by Bono at the end of Beautiful Day, got Song of the Year in 2001, and he said this, the last lyric says, whatever you don't have, you don't need it now. You don't need it now. Oh. And that was a word in season. Whatever you don't have is not being held back to frustrate. You just don't need it now. The revelation that God has brought into your world is everything that you need right now to function well for Him. We're called to live our lives and order our lives around spiritual practices and disciplines that are foreign to the world around us so that we function well and enjoy the ongoing fulfillment. Everybody say fulfillment. The fulfillment that God promises us in Scripture. The moment we start anticipating judgment and punishment instead of love, grace, and provision, we've moved too far away from the will of God. We've moved too far away from the promises that Jesus has put in Scripture about being fulfilled, satisfied, our cup running over. Living worship is a lifestyle that honors these ways. So I'm going to give you three things this morning, and you might say, Ryan, this is simple preaching. This is necessary preaching for us who are believers, because if we're going to, the mandate is to change the world. That's what we're called to do. If we don't, before we change the world, we first have to be changed ourselves. The first one this morning, lifestyle choice, is intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus. I've been in this church, Michelle and I have been in this church since 1995, and we've gone to prayer meetings every year across that 23-year period. And one of the things I've noticed in going to prayer meetings is that there's about 20 to 30 people tops that turn up at most prayer meetings that I've been to over that time. And I've got to ask myself the question, if prayer is so good, and if the presence of God is so good, and if it's enticing to draw near to Jesus, where we end up making that connection with God, what is stopping us from valuing prayer? What's stopping us from making prayer a high value in our lives? I think about it all the time. I've come to a conclusion. I'm still working it out in my head, but I wonder if it's because part of the human condition struggles with intimacy. I wonder if maybe we have intimacy issues. When we pray, it requires us to open up ourselves and make the vulnerable connection with God. We all enjoy God's benefits, Psalm 103. Forget not all His benefits. We want those things. Those things do us good. But there's certain statements here that I wrote down that I wonder if these can ring a few bells for us. Jesus, heal me, but don't get too close. It's when we want the healing, but maybe not the vulnerability that it requires. Jesus, bless me, but let's do it my way. It's when we want the blessing of God as long as we get to do the thinking ourselves. Jesus, save me, but don't speak to me about personal things that require me to change. That's when we want our lives to change, but as long as they stay the same. It's ironic. A true and solid self before God is the one who makes this vulnerable connection with God. I ask myself, why was Daniel so favored in an environment that was hostile to God? Well, he differentiated himself. Why was he so favored? Why did he walk with such an anointing on his life? Because he set himself apart on the inside. He was not willing to compromise on the relationship that he had with God that he valued so much. It was a high value. Constantly making that vulnerable connection with God. Why did Jesus wake up early and find a solitary place to pray to the Father? I was in college the other day teaching and somebody said, does it have to be first thing in the morning? Sounds a little bit religious to me. And yes, it can be. No, it doesn't have to be first thing in the morning. But the reason first thing in the morning is so ideal is because it's right before the spiritual activity hits the earth. Jesus didn't just go, oh, it's still dark. I think I'll get up and meet with the Father. He knew that he was about his Father's business. There was work to do. He couldn't do it in his own strength. To choose that time of the day is a discipline. But I tell you what, there's no traffic. There's no traffic. There's no static. There's no white noise. There's just the frequencies of Jesus. That's why it's ideal. Give God a hand. You know, you win the first hour of the day, you win the day. Why did Mary choose the better thing while Martha was so tense, frantic, and restless? Martha was doing for God, but she was missing Jesus. She was doing all of this stuff for God, but missing Christ Himself. And we have the energy for the things that we want. I said in the chapel service this morning, back in 1991, I was 15, and friends of mine bought me tickets to a Bon Jovi concert in the city at the Entertainment Center. It was the New Jersey tour, and there was no way I was going to miss seeing Richie Sambora and John Bon Jovi rock it out on stage. We all had long hair, Akadaka t-shirts. It's a miracle any of us made it through high school. But I remember getting a terrible flu right before that concert. Do you think it was going to stop me from getting on the L90 from Avalon and going to Wynyard? No way. I was screaming my little lungs out. I think I went from the flu to laryngitis, but it was worth it. We've got energy for the things we want when we channel our energy and we're deliberate about our relationship with God. That relationship gets taken care of. Living worship is a life lived out of the overflow of a love for God. And when we slow down for Jesus, He starts to speak to us and work on our behalf. Mary wasn't lazy. She wasn't idle. She wasn't disinterested. She didn't like domestic chores around the house. She knew that if she sat at the feet of Jesus and preferred the presence of God, He would start to speak and He would start to work. She preferred the presence of God. When we do this, we discover an ease about the things that were once a struggle and once a fight unnecessarily. That's why Jesus said, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a reason for that. We function best when we're in the secret place. We function best when we're connected to Jesus. The second one this morning is staying free from the love of idols. Staying free from the love of idols. This is a virus in the kingdom of God that's pretty hard to discern. An idol is a substitute for God or the things that have become more important to us than God. It's when we go after things with a greater passion and intensity than we do for God. Living worship has its competitors, which attempts to make us act independently from God. You know, I've shared this about the tithe around the Garden of Eden and done a study on the two trees. God said, Adam, you may eat from any tree in the garden, but you just can't eat from the tree of forbidden fruit. We hear a lot about the tree of forbidden fruit. Right next to that tree, put the tree of life. Was the tree of life one that they could eat from? Absolutely. It was right next to the tree of forbidden fruit. The tree of forbidden fruit represents a life of needing to know everything before we're obedient. It represents acting independently from God, being in equality with God. There's a worship gap between the tree of forbidden fruit and the tree of life. The tree of life is the tree that leads us down a humble path, down that narrow path where there's only room for us and Jesus on this narrow path. And it creates this worship gap that is healthy, where friendship is maintained, but so is worship. So is the lifting up of Jesus' name, where we don't get contemptuous and familiar, where we don't grow unsatisfied. When I think about the wilderness for Jesus, it was a competition for worship and identity. And all of us are going to experience our wilderness moments. Ironic that he came up out of the water, the dove lands on his shoulder, he's publicly endorsed by the Father, and then the flirtatious ways of the Holy Spirit lead him into a trial. And that usually is one of God's patterns. It's this moment where we're going into a trial. Psalm 23 is a great psalm to check out if you want to understand about God's ways. It starts out with innocence untested in the life of David. He goes through the unavoidable trial, and it ends with the goodness of God following him. There's nothing wrong with the trial. Like we've heard Pastor Phil say, it is a compliment from God. The wilderness for Jesus was this competition. It's a temptation towards a false life and a false self. And what was it for Jesus? Well, it was performance. The enemy said, turn these stones into bread. Basically saying, you are what you do. Magic show religion. Performance. You perform a certain way, that'll determine who you are. That's what the world screams at it, that we have to perform. It's not good enough that it's just Christ himself. No, no, no. The world demands that we go the extra mile and do those things and bear those burdens that God hasn't asked us to bear. Popularity. The enemy said, throw yourself down off the highest point because you are what other people think you are. That's who you are. Popularity. Nah, it's fleeting. That was a wilderness test. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Possessions. The seductive mistress that possessions are. I am what I have. No, 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 no. Idolatry always starts with growing dissatisfied with the level of spirituality and connection that God gives us. We start to believe an internal lie that there's something more. When we start to eclipse that, we're on dangerous ground. But simplifying things again causes to reevaluate our lives and our priorities and our value system. There's a great book by Clive Hamilton that came out over 10 years ago called Affluenza, and I've given a few copies of this book away and read it many times, and he makes the connection from having an abundance to poor mental and emotional health and suffering. An excerpt from the book says this: our houses are bigger than ever, but our families are smaller. Our kids go to the best schools we can afford, but we hardly see them. We've got more money to spend, yet we're further in debt than ever before. The Western world's on the grip of a consumption binge that is unique in human history. We aspire to the lifestyles of the rich and famous at the cost of family, friends, and personal fulfillment. Rates of stress, depression, and obesity are up as we wrestle with the emptiness and endless disappointments of the consumer life. Our whole society is addicted to overconsumption in the growing mountains of stuff we throw out, the drugs we take to self-medicate, and the real meaning of choice. God wants us to choose him this morning. We're unaware of how attached we become to things until God removes them altogether. And you might say, Ryan, you're such a killjoy. Let me explain to you this morning in Philippians 3, Paul says, talks about the humility, imitating Christ's humility, not taking advantage in chapter 2. Chapter 4, he's talking about prayer as a substitute for anxiety. But right smack in the, bang in the middle of those two chapters, he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And we sometimes imagine Paul's a nomad out in the desert, sleeping in a cave with a little fire. No. He's saying that I need to get free from the unhealthy attachment to things. In Christ, you first have to lose it all before you get it all back. Because God's processes are that He breaks us and puts us back together the right way. Those things re-enter our lives. They're no longer idols, and we're able to handle it. We're able to manage the blessing. We're able to bless others. Those things no longer have a grip on us. He's talking about losing the unhealthy attachment. And the last one this morning is becoming more like God over time. I wonder if the musicians and singers can join me up here. God has made us all unique and different, but His desire for us is the same. We all have a different thumbprint, but the same outcome. And really, that is to cooperate. Everybody say cooperate with the process of being changed into God's image over the timeline of our life until it's perfected. We've got to remind ourselves this morning that trials and storms are okay. I said before, we end up thanking God for them because we're all made on the road to brokenness. We're all made on this road. I'm sure last week this was some of the content of the message I was preaching at our Manly location. I'm sure Pastor Phil touched on this, but we read about Jesus and the Samaritan woman in the Gospels, and there's an incredible moment in time that was more than just Jesus telling her things about herself that she didn't realize He knew, and actually uncovering some things where she may have gone to look for fulfillment in wrong places that only God was supposed to be satisfying in her life. But there's an incredible exchange at the well where He says to her that worship is no longer going to be a case about geography. It's no longer going to be a matter of a geographical location, because it was about to move from this religious thing to a thing of relationship. She said, I know that you Jews worship down in the temple in Jerusalem and we're up here honoring the Mosaic law. And He said, yeah, but you got it all wrong. It's no longer going to be about right place, right time, but the right heart. You know, the story of the Samaritan woman is the story of us all. There's going to be some point in our lives where God knocks us and we have that encounter and we're prepared to cut off and let go of all of those things that we thought were going to satisfy, but they came disguised as counterfeits. Our heart locates us. It sends just as many messages to the brain as the brain sends to the heart. Our heart affects performance, and God speaks to the heart. How do we start this transformative process? We open up our heart to God.
Hey everyone, what a joy it is to bring the Word of God to so many people all around the world every week. And I just love technology for that reason, that we're able to broadcast through television, through podcasts, through social media, and to bring Jesus into people's worlds in all kinds of ways. Obviously, there are costs to that. There are expenses in reaching out and accomplishing this preaching of the gospel. And in the book of Romans, Paul says, how shall I go unless somebody send them? And he's talking about the beautifulness of the preaching of the gospel, how it brings peace and joy into people's worlds. And so the people who are sending us into other people's worlds is you and the people of our congregations. And I'd love you to join with them and with us as partners, sending the gospel throughout all the world through all these means that God has put in our hands. And as we partner together, I know that there will be thousands of people in heaven for eternity because of our efforts together. God has called us to do this, and we depend on people to send us and support us in taking the gospel to the world. I want to say thank you for standing with us and believing God. I'm praying and asking God to touch you and to bless your seed that you sow so that you'll experience an incredible harvest in your lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for listening to this week's message from our church. Hope you'll stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram by using @C3 Oxford Falls.